Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer.
Well, good to see you. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Well, we're going to be doing things a little bit differently today in that we're going to be looking at various passages. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2, like verse 42, and we're going to learn some things there, and then we're going to move on to Acts chapter 4, and then learn some things there, and then we're going to move on to Acts chapter 13 and learn some things there. So it's going to be a little bit different this morning than normal. But you've probably heard the phrase that the family that prays together stays together. Well, I'm going to change that phrase up a little bit to put it in within the context that we find ourselves this morning, is that the church that prays together stays together. I've been doing a summer sermon series, which that's a tongue twister to say, but a summer sermon series about prayer. And I want to talk today about praying as a church and praying for the church, praying about the church. And, you know, honestly, it's something that I, as a pastor, have been very negligent about in leading you in. Because not only are we to pray as individuals, which I hope that is a practice that we are all doing, but we are also to pray together as a church. We are to pray about the church. We are to pray for the church. And so it's important for the church. And the church, remember, is you. It's the body of people. It's not the building. It's important for us to pray about us, about what it is we're doing, about what it is we're doing to fulfill God's plan and what we need, and just seeking God's face for the church, so that we are fulfilling what it is that God wants. I was reading this study by Jim Cimbala called Life-Changing Prayer. And in this book, he talked about a church that's named Third Street Church. They had been struggling with their budget for many years, at least 10 years they'd been struggling with their budget, and they simply couldn't afford to pay the pastor, keep up the building, support three missionaries out in the field, and pay the utilities and all that. And the pastor had tried, supposedly, everything he could to improve the situation. I mean, he hired church fundraising companies to do extensive capital campaigns. He preached a three-week series on generosity and tithing. He appealed to the denominational headquarters for financial support, and he even applied for a couple of grants. He tried to apply a little pressure on the congregation with sermons and emails about the plight of the church. He tried to inspire them with examples of those who gave sacrificially. And even in a moment of desperation to try and break through to the congregational members, he even threatened to save money by him packing up and moving to a different church. Nothing seemed to work. And he was at the end of his rope. He had tried and failed at every attempt to move the church forward and unleash, get the finances that they needed to do their ministry. Well, he attempted almost everything. Because one day, this pastor had a radical idea. Completely radical. He said, you know what? What if I begin every day on my knees seeking God rather than pacing my office in worry? What if the meetings with the church leadership were not focused on problem solving, but on spending time at the throne of grace together? What if I would call the entire congregation to enter into a season of prayer so that the power of the Holy Spirit would come and change hearts and lives? What if every ministry in the church would weave prayer into its gatherings for God to work, for God to break in and do something great through those ministries? After 10 years of trying everything else, the pastor decided to lead his congregation to the throne of grace. What a novel idea. But even we pastors forget about that sometimes. You know, it seems like a novel idea in the 21st century. Hey, why don't we pray? But I'll tell you what, prayer has been central to the church since its very inception. And we see the results that prayer brings to the church that prays. And so the book of Acts, it tells us about the early church. It tells us about the birth of the church and the beginning of the church. And we find that the early church, those who walked with Christ, they prayed. They made it a priority in their assemblies. And we learned the lesson that we, the modern church, maybe we need to listen to those from days of old. Maybe we need to return to times of prayer. And so, you know, the book of Acts, it has example after example and passage after passage that talks about the early church praying. So many lessons could be learned. But I'm not going to keep you here all day today. So we're not going to look at every example that there is. We're going to look at those three particular passages and see what lessons that those passages give. Talk about some of the results, hoping that it teaches us how to pray, what to pray, what to look forward to when we actually do pray. And so first, I want to start in Acts chapter 2, and now look at verse 42. We'll read verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now this passage takes place right after Pentecost and after Peter's great sermon in chapter 2, where he went and preached in the temple area after having received the Holy Spirit. And that movement, it led to thousands coming to Christ. And so we're looking at a glimpse of the early church. This is what the church looked like right at its inception. And it describes this close fellowship that they shared together. They shared their life together, a life that was centered on God's word for guidance, but they also knew where their power and encouragement would come from. Their power and encouragement came from approaching the throne of grace in prayer. And so what do we learn about the church? Let's look at a couple of lessons first from this passage. First, the congregation was devoted to prayer. And I want to highlight that word devoted. That word devoted there speaks of constancy, persistence, diligence. That means that prayer wasn't a mere afterthought. It wasn't a mere formality. You know, it wasn't just the thing that they do at the beginning of the service. It wasn't just the thing that they did at the end of the service. It wasn't the thing they did in the middle of the service to try and make an easier transition from part to part. It was something that they consistently did as they shared life together. You know, sharing life together meant that they knew the needs within the church family. They could join their brothers and sisters in prayer and pray for those needs. They knew that God is a God who answers prayer, who would meet those needs according to his will and wisdom, so they went to the throne of grace and sought him together. I mean, this was the mark of that assembly from the very beginning. Because you see, at the beginning of the book, it's not on the screen, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, listen to how the assembly is described. It said, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. All with one accord devoted themselves to prayer. They were diligent. in seeking God in prayer. So when our favorite TV show comes on, we devote ourselves to watching the latest episode. We make sure we watch that episode as soon as we can. Yes, you know what? When on Disney Plus the new Star Wars show episode comes out and when the new Marvel episode comes out, you better believe I'm watching it that morning. Wednesday morning, I was all over Loki. Friday mornings, I'm all over Bad Batch. I'm watching them because I've devoted myself to watching it. When our favorite musician comes out with a new album, we devote ourselves to getting that latest album as soon as we can. When we have a favorite sport, when we have a favorite team, we devote ourselves to watching that game as soon as we can. What if we took that kind of devotion and turned it to prayer? What if we were devoted like that to prayer? Would such a devotion not bring God's movement? Would he not be in our midst if we were so devoted to prayer? I mean, if we were as devoted to prayer as I am to Star Wars and Marvel and Green Bay Packers and Alabama and Wisconsin football and whatever else, you know, that I'm devoted to, whatever else you're devoted to, what if we turn that devotion to prayer? What would happen? Or do we think that the same old when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to the church, is okay? Or could we not devote ourselves to something of a more significant, eternal spiritual value? And so it was their devotion. But I also want you to see the second lesson was that prayer was a part of a holistic ministry. Because no, prayer wasn't the only thing that the church did, but it was a very important part. You know, they didn't lean too heavy toward one thing or another, but it was a part of the fabric of their existence as an assembly. They heard the word, and they fellowshipped, and they worshiped, and they prayed. So it's part of the holistic ministry of the church. You know, part of our problem might be, and it's good to have structure. It's good to know what we're doing. But sometimes I begin to wonder if we have so structured ourselves, we've so programmed ourselves that we have programmed prayer right out of the church. Maybe we're not as holistic as we think we are. Maybe another part of our problem is that we've programmed ourselves to expect the services to last only so long, and we don't want the service to last any longer because, well, we don't actually want God to move. We don't actually want God to work. Look, I want to come. I want to sing my songs. I want to endure the sermon, and I want to go to lunch. We got to beat the Presbyterians. Come on, man. Let's go. We might be able to beat the Methodists too. Come on. We programmed ourselves to think that, you know what? Church starts at 10. Church is going to end at 11, 10-ish, you know, something like that. Somewhere around there, depending on the day. We're going to give a little grace. You know what? You can even go to 11:15, Pastor. That'll be okay. But by golly, you go to 11:20. We've programmed our, and especially COVID, now that our services have completely like changed, you know, we programmed ourselves a certain way and then COVID hit. And so we had to reprogram ourselves, but now we're used to the new programming. And so if we would somehow change up that program again, be still, my heart. It's going to throw me off. We've programmed ourselves, and we have programmed in maybe prayer just kind of away. And so prayer is a part of the holistic ministry. We need to make time for prayer. Now, I don't have like all the answers like, okay, how in the world do I do this? How in the world do I mean, what do I change? I mean, first off, saying the word change in a Baptist church, that kind of throws people off to begin with. But, you know, what do I do? How do I introduce this? Because this is part of a holistic ministry. You know, the USDA or FDA or whoever, they came up with that nutritional pyramid. I forget what it's called. You know, the food pyramid. You're supposed to eat so many meats and so much dairy and so much vegetables and fruits and grains and whatever. What is the ministry of the church pyramid? I mean, okay, you got your worship and you got your study in the Word and prayer. You know, how does that all fit together? How do you figure that out? That's something that I'm still working on. You know, when I prepare these sermons, I'm preaching to myself. And, you know, I kind of had a busy week, but I've been thinking, well, what can we do? I don't know. That's something to pray about. Lord, what can we do to make prayer a part of our services? I mean, an important part, not just a hello, goodbye, and let's transition in the middle. What do we do? It is part of the holistic ministry. It's an important part. I mean, if you would throw out one section of the food pyramid, you know, they say you're not going to be healthy. You know, I have fruits and vegetables, forget that. I mean, come on. M&M's and chocolate cake, that's where it's at. Where's that category? We can't just throw sections out. We can't throw prayer out either. It's an important part. How does it fit? I don't know. But let's look at the results. What happened when they were devoted to prayer and it was part of their holistic ministry? Well, one, the church had a good reputation. I mean, the passage says that the church had favor with all the people. Because they were this well-balanced, prayerful people, they had a great reputation in the community. I mean, even unbelievers could see something was going on there. There was something different about that group. They had this spirit about them that was winsome. It was attractive. And prayer was an important part of shaping that. I mean, when was the last time that we prayed for that for Harvest Baptist Church? I hope that Harvest Baptist Church is winsome and the members are winsome wherever they go so that people are attracted to whatever's going on. When did we pray that? When was the last time that we prayed that God would so grant us favor in the eyes of our neighbors that they would commend us to God and to man? I mean, think, what a result to have people outside of the church take notice of God doing something inside the church because the people inside the church were constantly approaching the throne of grace. What an amazing thing that would be for that to happen. But not only did they have a great reputation with the outsiders, we see that God saved sinners and added to the church. Because at the end of the passage, it says that God added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day. The church was a community of prayer, and God was at work in their midst. And the community found their lifestyle so attractive and their spirit so inviting that they heard the gospel message and they were saved. Day by day. That means daily. Can you imagine, as I throw stuff around, man, you get so excited, you hit the pulpit and things start flying. Can you imagine people being saved through our church day by day? I mean, can you imagine it in any church? But can you imagine it in our church? I mean, when was the last time you saw people saved every day? Never! In our lifetime. I mean, it happened at the beginning of the church. What an amazing thing. Because they went to the Lord in prayer. The early church did things, and they saw more fruit born in a day than most churches do in a decade. And it's because they were devoted to prayer. It was part of their ministry. And so that is our lessons and results from Acts chapter 2. Now, I want you to take your Bible to chapter 4. Maybe just a page or two flip there. And verses 23 through 31. And let's look at verses 23 through 31. It says, when they were released, Peter and John, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." That's Psalm 2, by the way. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So Peter and John were arrested by the Sanhedrin. They were brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers. They were grilled by them, but then eventually they were let go and they returned to the church. And the first thing they did when they returned to the church was pray. And so I want you to notice one lesson that we learned from here and then several results. But the lesson is that the congregation was united in purpose. The congregation was united in purpose. So I want to emphasize this unity of the church. They were united. They knew what God had in store for them. I mean, what the purpose of the church was. And they were united in that. There wasn't selfishness. There wasn't gossip. There wasn't backbiting getting in the way. There wasn't fighting. There wasn't church infighting and things like that. You know, the devil knows that he needs to stop prayer. And he needs to stop the power of prayer. And one of his tools is to sow division within the church. And so unity is a prerequisite to powerful prayer. But I want you to notice what it was that they were united behind. What were they united in prayer about? They just experienced that persecution. So you think they pray about persecution, but no, they didn't pray about persecution, other than recognizing the fact that Scripture says it would happen. They didn't pray that God would avenge them, you know, God get them Sanhedrin people, zap them, or whatever. They didn't even pray for a change of circumstance. They prayed for boldness to speak the word. They were united that, "Lord, give us boldness to speak the word." Notice they didn't pray, "Lord, give the elders, give the pastors, give the church leaders boldness. Give us boldness to speak the word." The church was united in one purpose. They prayed according to that united purpose, that they would be bold in sharing the gospel, that they would share the truth no matter what the consequences. If we have to go in front of the Sanhedrin again, whatever. If we have to go in front of the Romans, whatever. Give us boldness of word. Whatever comes our way, give us boldness in the word. And because the church prayed that way, here were the results. The first result was that supernatural power was displayed. It says that the place where they were at, wherever it was that they were meeting, it was shaken. And I mean literally, it was shaken. The whole place shook. Now, I know that sometimes, like, the wind will get underneath these wooden planks up here on the ceiling, and it kind of sounds like it's being shaken, but that's just the wind. God was the one that shook this place. And it was God demonstrating his mighty power in their midst in a supernatural way. It was God demonstrating to them that his supernatural power was at their disposal. Now, we don't talk about the supernatural a whole lot. We don't speak about the supernatural. I don't know if it's because we don't really believe the supernatural anymore. You know, it was cool for God to do it back then, but it's not cool for God to do it now. We don't want to look like, you know, we're charismatic or anything. You know, we don't believe it anymore. Well, maybe it's we're not prayed up enough for God to do anything supernatural. But prayed up churches are going to see God's power in their midst in some way. I mean, he may not literally shake the place, But God's power is going to be in the midst of his people. But not only was there this supernatural power on display, next, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says right there in verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is interesting. Not only was God's power evidenced outside of them, God's power was evidenced inside of them because they received a filling of the Spirit. Now, I do need to maybe make mention or clarify something because, you know, you have your filling with the Spirit, what we're talking about here, and then just having the Holy Spirit within you. Because when you are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And you receive all the Holy Spirit that there is to receive. And so when you pray for filling of the Spirit, or it talks about the filling of the Spirit, it's not saying that they received more Spirit. Because you receive the Spirit. And all the Spirit is at our disposal when we are saved. But the filling of the Spirit is an empowering. It is an anointing. You are indwelt once and forever. But the filling of the Spirit is something you can experience over and over again. It's where the Spirit empowers because it has control and influence on your life. And so their prayer showed that they were submitting to God fully, and so God filled them with the Spirit. They're ready to receive, so they received the Spirit. But then I also want you to notice that they actually received an answer to their prayer. They actually received an answer to prayer. They prayed, and they actually believed God would answer them. And now, we see God answering almost immediately. God doesn't necessarily always answer immediately. But here he did, because again, consider, they prayed that God would give them boldness in the Word of God. Give us boldness for the Word. And then what does it say at the end of verse 31? At the end of verse 31, it says, they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. They prayed for boldness. At the end of the passage, they received the boldness, and they did it. You know, and they were going through persecution, but they weren't going to let a little persecution get in the way of what God wanted to do through them. I mean, they knew they were commissioned, the Great Commission, they were commissioned to share the gospel, and they prayed that they would be emboldened and empowered to share the gospel. And so they received the filling and they received the boldness so that they could share the gospel. They received an answer to prayer because they prayed. You know, God is not going to answer the prayer that is not given. How is he going to answer a prayer that's never lifted up? We're told throughout Scripture, you do not receive because you do not ask. They asked and they received. And so I want to look briefly at one more small passage, and this won't take but a second. If you turn to Acts 13, Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. So that's flipping a few more pages than we have. And this is what it says. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who we know also as Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and prayer is included in there, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so now the focus is changing a little bit from Peter to Paul. But there's one lesson and then there's a result I want to talk about just quickly. And so the lesson is that the congregation sought direction and empowerment for ministry. The congregation, they sought the Lord. What is it you would have us do? Because they knew that meeting together and singing songs and enduring a sermon and hoping you get out in time for lunch That wasn't the goal. That wasn't the end. That was the means to an end, but that wasn't just what church was about. And so here's the church of Antioch. They're worshiping, they're fasting, and fasting is coupled with prayer, and so they were praying. And the Holy Spirit answered their prayer. You know, I guess by the answer that the Holy Spirit gave, you can deduct what the prayer was. They were praying, Lord, what is it you want us to do? What's our ministry? What's our mission? What's our direction? What do you want us to do as a church? I mean, not every church can do everything and be everywhere and be everything to everybody. And so, you know, God uses this church for this, and God uses that church for that. I mean, all churches are about being bold in the word, but, you know, what more? And so they were praying that God would allow them to fulfill their ministry that is pleasing to him in whatever way that he has gifted them. Every church has a personality. Every church, just how God has formed it and molded it, is unique, and he has a purpose for it and a reason for its existence and how to fulfill that reason. And so they sought the Lord in prayer. They sought direction. They sought to be empowered. Lord, give us the power to do what we did. And so here's the result. I mean, the result, again, really is an answer to prayer. The church received that clarity of their mission. They received the clarity of mission. The Holy Spirit answered them and said, take Saul and Barnabas for the work that I'm sending them for. They're going to uncharted waters, so to speak. I want them to go. I want them to share the gospel. I want them to plant churches. And so, you know, Paul went out on the three recorded missionary journeys. There probably was at least a fourth. But they prayed and they received clarity. They received clarity that they were going to be a church that sent out and supported missionaries. And so what happened when they received that clarity? They prayed again. They didn't say, oh, God answered our prayer. All right, let's go. Let's do it. They prayed again. They prayed over Saul and Barnabas for boldness of word and empowerment and direction of where to go, and they sent them on their way. They prayed over them and then sent them on their way. God has gifted you. We have prayed over you. Go do what it's supposed to be. So the church prayed for clarity. They received the clarity. And then they prayed that God will fulfill and empower to whatever God revealed to them. And so a church that seeks the face of God in prayer, looking for direction, is going to find direction and is going to be equipped to follow through on that direction. But without prayer, a church is just going to kind of flail around, doing a lot of action without really accomplishing much. Oh, the church, we're busy, we're busy, we're busy, we're doing this and we're doing that, we're busy, we're busy, we're busy. What are you accomplishing? Well, we're busy. We're accomplishing being busy. That's an accomplishment, isn't it? No. So they receive clarity. This is the direction. This is where you're headed. Now, do it. Do it. You're empowered. I'm going to empower you. There you go. Do it. And again, prayer is the key. So as we close, I want you to consider this. Jesus, when he drove out the money changers the sellers of things and things like that, remember he made up a whip and he started whipping people out. When you ask the question, what would Jesus do? I don't know if that might be an answer. Make a whip and start whipping people. I don't know. But what did he do when he did that? What was his reasoning? He didn't say, you've made my God's house a den of thieves. He didn't say that my house shall be called a house of preaching. He didn't say my house shall be called a house of singing. He didn't say my house will be called a house of fellowship. He quoted the Old Testament that says my house will be called a house of prayer. And it's not the house, the building. We are now the house. Again, I don't have all the answers. I'm preparing this sermon. I'm like, oh, Lord, what do we do? So we're going to find out as we pray about it. Lord, what do we need to do to be a house of prayer? Because even today, it's amazing what God does in response to prayer. Robbie Gallaty is a pastor at Long Hollow Baptist Church, which is in Tennessee, kind of around the Nashville area. And he began leading his church in special times of prayer. It has led to a revival and awakening that has seen hundreds saved and baptized over the last few months. Hundreds. And it's still continuing. And it's amazing, the power of God at work. Last Sunday, at their church, they're a larger church, they have multiple services. It may have been at their last service, at least I hope it was at their last service, kind of toward the end of the sermon, the power went out. And so other than maybe emergency lights, I mean, they were in the dark. Instead of just ending the service there, what Robbie did was he called his people to a time of prayer. And what he describes happened when people prayed was amazing. People were calling out to God. People were repenting. People were freed from many burdens, all because they sought the Lord in prayer as a church. Who knows? Maybe we can be something like that. And so today, the invitation is going to be completely different. I know, change. It's going to be hard. We are going to end in silent prayer. And so I'm going to pray, and then you know what? When I'm done praying, you pray for as long or as little or as short. You know, you pray for as long as you feel led to pray, and then quietly get up and leave. If you want to fellowship and stuff, you know, go outside, go in the hallway, whatever, and fellowship. But those who want to linger in prayer, linger. As long as you feel led of the Lord to pray. You can pray alone if you want. You can pray at the altar if you want. You can pray together as a family. You can get together with some church friends here and pray together, however the Lord leads you. So we're going to be, yes, doing something different. I'm going to pray, then you pray silently or get together with a group and pray. Pray for the church, pray for direction, pray for clarity, pray for empowerment. So many different things that we could pray for.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministries on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We are located at 8999 Waltrana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.